Well, our reading from God's Word is Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 18 and then to the end of the chapter. So it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank God for his holy word. Amen. Well, first of all, I must say thanks for the privilege, responsibility that comes with the invitation to share God's word and to preach God's word with you here in Llandrindod this year. It's a privilege, and I thank you and I thank God for it. So we're going to look at verses 31 to 39 during the week, and the four questions that are raised there. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul is drawing his entire argument from 1:16, verse 16 in chapter 1 now, to the end of chapter 8, to a triumphal conclusion. The theme, well, we know probably Romans 1:16 and 17. The theme is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, the righteousness of God revealed and known by faith from beginning to end. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the main agent in salvation. It is supernatural. God's people believe, yes, it's by faith, isn't it? They accept, they welcome God's word, God's love, God's provision, God's Son as their Saviour and Lord, with trust, coming, repenting, and calling on him. That is saving faith, isn't it? But then when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn quickly, even our faith is a gift. It's by grace, and it's a gift of God. But then, of course, we must go on in faith. It doesn't change. It's faith from beginning to end. With God's help, we're abiding in him, remaining in him. The Lord Jesus, his first command, come to me. Then he says, abide in me, remain in me, as the vine, of course. And we abide in his word, loving him in obedience. That's part of our faith, of course. Rejoicing in him always, whatever the weather. Waiting patiently upon him, seeking him, beholding him, looking unto Jesus. That's the theme. It's the gospel, the power of God, the righteousness of God, by faith, from beginning to end. And therefore, the apostle says now, what then shall we say to these things? And he does this many times in the first chapters. He raises a question. So, what about this? What about this? Should we say this? Shall we say this then? What shall we say to these things? The things that are in the first 8 chapters up until now. What are these things? Now, I'm trying to do a recap, which is obviously ridiculous, with a few slides. So it's just a very, very quick snapshot. But you'll see what we've got. We've got scales, okay? And they're not evenly balanced. They're unevenly balanced. So you've got what is lighter, and you've got what is heavier. And the conclusion we must come to is that the scales are firmly tipped in our favor. So, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God's constant opposition to sin is revealed, and the apostle speaks about it in the first chapter. But something else has been revealed as well. The righteousness of God. How that is declared upon people in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God through faith is also revealed in the gospel. The next one, thank you, David. All have sinned. Yes, all have sinned. And he establishes that, whether we are Jews or whether we are Gentiles. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then you've got the other side. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, saved. You could be saved from sin. It's the power of God. The next one, all in Adam are condemned. All of us, of course, by nature, as the children of Adam, we're under condemnation. All that are in Christ are justified. Next one. The law makes sin come alive. Not that there's anything wrong with the law, but it makes sin come alive. We come to know what sin is. And it also strangely draws that tendency and want to go towards sin. Although there's nothing wrong with the law of God, and we die. But in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. It's been nailed to the cross. Jesus died, and he died to sin. And the sin of his people died there too. We were slaves of sin and impurity. We were slaves. It was our complete master. Now we are slaves of righteousness and of God. We are free from the slavery of sin. We are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man rebelled against God and broke his law. That was the old man. The new man delights in God's law, although we fail because of indwelling sin. But our delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of sin and death dragged us down. And now we must think now not of a law as in rules, but a law as in a law of physics, as in the law of gravity. So the law of sin and death was like gravity. It pulled us down, down towards sin and condemnation. But now the law of the Spirit of life in the Lord Jesus Christ lifts us up. There are other laws as well. A hot air balloon can rise despite gravity. And there's a new law at work in us now. There is much tribulation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. We groan due to sin, indwelling sin, and present suffering. But we have the Spirit of adoption. We have the earnest, we have a deposit of our glorious inheritance through the Holy Spirit, and we have a future glory. They're not an equal balance, you see. It's an imbalance, and the balance and the scales are tipped in our favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, what can we say then about these things as we try and bring them together quickly? And the Apostle Paul raises and challenges four objections or four questions now then that we're going to look at during the week, God willing, to the security of our salvation. He says, as we know in 8:28, that all things work together for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Not for anybody else, mind, but for them. All things, everything works together for our good. Our salvation is like an unbreakable cable or a five-linked chain. Yeah, oh, thank you. Can we go back to the helicopter for a minute? Thank you very much. When we lived in North Wales, we'd see helicopters flying over regularly. They were going from the mountains to the hospital because somebody had fallen and got into trouble, of course, on the mountains. And what would happen? They'd be winched, of course. The helicopter would come to where they were. And then the winch would come down and they'd be picked up. And it depended on the power of the helicopter and the power of the cable that was put down. And our salvation, of course, is like a cable. If we come to the next one again, thank you, David. It's a cable with five strands, says the Apostle Paul. It's a five-stranded cable or a five-linked chain, doesn't matter. What he's mentioned, of course, in verses 29 and 30. We have been foreknown. That's where our salvation began. we have been foreknown before time. And that word to know, of course, in the Old Testament, is intimate love. We have been loved intimately in Jesus Christ before time. And then we have been predestined. There's a purpose, there's a destination that has been set for God's people in Jesus Christ. To be, of course, in the image of his Son. Think of that. That is our destination. To be the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we are destined for in him. And then we have been called. Sometime or other you've heard the gospel. But sometime or other you've responded to the gospel. And it may not have been the first time you heard the gospel. But sometime or other you have responded by God's grace. Because you were called. And the word called in the New Testament always means the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. You were called. You were called. You were brought in your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we were justified. We received the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a robe of righteousness put on us, imputed, put on us. And the righteousness of God is also imparted to us. It becomes part of us. We have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then glorified. And you notice that glorified is in the past tense. It's as good as done. Because our Lord is in glory. He's at the right hand of God now. He's at the right hand of the Father. Glorified as well. But there are challenges, there are questions. Can we be sure and certain of our salvation? Can it be taken away for various reasons? Or will we persevere? What then shall we say? It makes us think. It makes us apply what we have heard in God's word. And the question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we look at the second part, who can be against us? Now, the Apostle Paul isn't saying nobody will be against us. That's not what he's saying, of course. What he's saying is, who can prevail against us? Who can succeed? Who can gain the victory over us? That's what he's saying. Who can prevail? Who can be against us? Well, many, plenty. There's plenty against us. Of course there is. He's not suggesting that we deny that we have any enemies or trials or fears or worries or anxieties or troubles. Denial is no good, is it? We're not taken to heaven on a magic carpet, floating nicely with no troubles and trials and tribulations. Triumphalism like that is no good at all to anybody. It's plain deception and unreal. We must be realistic, and the Bible is realistic, of course. The scriptures are practical. Ephesians 6, if we can have the verse, you'll know it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're in a struggle. We're in a battle. That's what the New Testament says. But against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5 then, be alert and sober of sober mind. Be alert, be on guard, day and night. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and then like an angel of light another time, of course. Be alert, what did the Lord Jesus say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Woe to us if we don't. Woe to us if we don't. It's a battle. We're in the struggle. Day and night. Do you find yourself having to pray for your dreams? We're in a battle. We're in a struggle. Day and night. is around the clock. And then he lists some things. Verse 35, it comes up next. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. The Apostle Paul knew his share of those things. And many Christians do today. And we all do it to a certain extent. And 38 and 39, death, life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, and anything else. There are things, you see, that come against us. Come against us. Maybe tonight it's the memory of a moral lapse. Or our evil past. Maybe it's the loss of a good friend, or we thought was a good friend, or a job, because of our integrity, or of our Christian stand. Maybe our children are rebelling. Maybe parents, although we are older here, maybe parents mocking our faith. We have that in the church, of course, where I'm speaking. And then health problems, serious physical limitations, being an outsider at home, being an outsider at work. Grief then, grief over our losses of a loved one or a sudden death. Heavy care of someone else, a rough life. What shall we say? Oh, these things do come against us, all types of things. Persecution, of course, in many lands is serious today, and all types of trials. Well, if God is for us, or you could say since God is for us, God is for us. God is for us. That's what we're saying. The God who knew us before time. The God who chose us in Jesus Christ. The God who predestined and destined us to be like him, and called and justified and will glorify us, that works all things for good. He is for us. He is for us. I remember in a mission years ago, the man who was leading the mission, we were students at the time, and he said, now you're probably nervous and a bit shaky now, and we were, of course, you're going out on the doors. What if I said, well, this afternoon now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is coming with you. How would you feel? Oh, you'd be like this, wouldn't you? You'd be confident all of a sudden. You'd be standing and, yes, it'll be all right. And someone far more is with you. Far greater, far stronger, far more powerful. The Lord is with you. God is with us. Now, does that affect us from day to day in our lives? Do we live as children of the King? As Billy Bray, I'm the King's son. Who are you? God is for us. So Exodus, thank you, David, Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That is when he made his goodness pass before Moses. Do you remember? He asked to see his glory. And he made his goodness pass before him when he was put in that cleft in the rock. And he saw the back parts of God, as it were. The back parts. But he's been revealed now in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's been revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, in flesh. God with us. God with us. And he then sent the other Comforter to be with us always and to be in us. There's a little slide coming up. This is one of my favorite pictures of the Christian life. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the picture is of two oxen going along together. One, you see, is bigger and stronger, more experienced, and the other is younger and inexperienced, but they're under the same yoke. They're under the same yoke. The older is stronger. He knows the way. He's been along this way before. And the younger one is taken under the yoke along the same way, the paths of righteousness, of course. What a delightful, well, it's one of my favorites, there you are, of being in Christ, under his yoke. Whatever you're going through, he's going through. And he's gone through and he can sympathize. And he's got power to support and give you the victory as well. We're going to hear from Isaiah 40 in the mornings. He's a God of comfort to his people. He is strong and gentle, beyond human assessment and analysis, the creator, the sustainer, the savior. He's unchanging. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get old. He's all-knowing and he's all-wise. God is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is for us. And then God is for us. He's for us. He's not against us. God is for us, which means he is committed to us. He's committed to us. Every promise in the scriptures is a commitment. Have you ever thought of that? We must be very careful before making a promise. We can't hurry into making promises. It's better not to make a promise than fail to keep it. It can be very easy, can't it? And glib. Oh yes, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. And then we can't do it for various reasons. Every promise is a commitment. How many promises are there in the scripture? How many promises are there in the Bible? Hundreds. Commitment. It's a commitment from God to us. He's ready to commit. He's committed to us. He's for us. He's ready to make covenants. Genesis 22, we read these words. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. He didn't hold back his son, of course, his only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you, your descendants, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That's God's commitment to Abraham. That's God's covenant with Abraham. A commitment. To bless, of course, his seed. You probably know it's seed in the original. And it's one of those words that can be singular, that can be plural. Seed, small s, or descendants it is here, are those who believe as Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed, of course, capital S, singular, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In your seed, that's the Lord Jesus, all the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And then the apostle writes in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. So the covenant is for you in Jesus Christ. Heirs according to promise. He's committed to us. He's committed to us. He's for us. We are his people, his sons, the apple of his eye in Jesus Christ. His eyes are on us from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. There's a verse that the eyes of the Lord are on the land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Well, that's true of us in Jesus Christ. We are purchased by his blood and clothed in his righteousness. So who can prevail against us? Who can prevail against us? Who can succeed? And there's an echo, of course. There's an echo of Isaiah 50. There's an echo of Psalm 56. Psalm 56, 9. This I know, that God is for me. And that's a hinge. That's a turning point in Psalm 56. He's faced with fierce enemies, and this is his confidence. Verse 8, you have kept count of my tossings and turnings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? He's not forgotten. He's not forgotten. He's committed to us. We are not forgotten. I wish I could quote now. Welsh hymns are coming to me. Brawd sydd yno neiriol drosof, nid wy'n angof nos na dydd. I have a brother there interceding for me. I'm not forgotten day or night. Night or day. We never shall be. Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, surely they may forget, yes. Yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you or leave you. Verse 9 in the Psalm 56, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. His confidence is in God and that the enemy cannot prevail. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? His confidence is in God and his promise, in his commitment, in his word. The enemy cannot touch his inner life of relationship with God, who loves him with an everlasting love, without beginning and without end. And if God is for us, who can prevail against us? Who is the us? Well, we are his people, of course, in Jesus Christ. And in the psalm, the people who praise God's word, who turn to it, who trust it, and love the God revealed there. People who believe God and believe his word. And then people who know and believe his goodness. Verse 13 says this, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling. When we trust in what God promises, we experience his goodness every time. People who pray, people who cry out and respond to God's call. In verse 13, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He wants to be in constant communion and fellowship. First of all, with God. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And also, of course, with each other in him. People who pay their vows with thanks and service. In verse 12 of Psalm 56, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. What can we say to all these things? The question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's keep our eyes and our focus on the God of our salvation. On his power is the power of God. And what he has done and is doing and what he will do in his people, in Jesus Christ. Let us be always confident and assured in him for his glory and honor.